Would you eat potato salad that had been sitting out in the sun all day at a picnic? Would you drink milk that expired 2 weeks ago? Would you take some pills that somebody offered you in the mall, some stranger? Would you drink out of a ditch or a creek in El Dorado County? And, of course, I think all of you are probably saying, no way. So my question is, why? Why wouldn't you do that? Because you care about your health, right? And you've been taught that such things will definitely make you sick. You learn throughout life, we all do, the things that will keep you healthy. You might even say that you have a set of beliefs. I know most of you, and I think I could say you have a set of beliefs about such things that you have gathered over the years. So, why is it that so many Christians are unaware of God's provision to make them spiritually healthy? Why have sermons become an endangered species in the church in the 21st century and before a little bit? Why is church membership anathema to many and church attendance sporadic or even optional? I'm going to go out on a limb and hazard a guess, okay? Here it goes. We do not take our spiritual health quite as seriously as we do our physical. We go to doctors for the physical, but not to the great physician for the spiritual. We take medicine, we read websites, but we don't study the scripture to find the remedy for our sin sickness. That was where this paragraph originally ended, but I added this morning. There is another possibility, and that is perhaps we don't know that God has made a provision for us to escape the slavery of sin, and we're just ignorant of it. That's another possibility. In fact, people often tell me when I teach them things like we're going to look at this morning, I've never heard anything like that before in my life. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, has been laying down the foundation for our spiritual, eternal life with God. We call it salvation by grace alone through faith alone. He has made the case that no external force or behavior can change our sin sickness because we were born dead to God and alive to sin, just bristling with life towards sin. It is our default human condition. We are sons and daughters of Adam, he tells us in Romans chapter 5. Salvation is by grace alone for this very reason. The dead cannot give themselves life. God alone can and does do that. And he calls it salvation. The critics of this gospel of grace, and they are legion, even in our day, respond by saying, if this is so, then men have license to sin. Why live righteously if God is gracious? Right? Just do what you want. If you have a free pass to get into heaven, then use it. Why not go on sinning that grace may abound? And chapter 6, which we've been working through here, is God's response to this. This is doctrine. Without it, you have no way of knowing God's opinion about the ridiculous things men think and the lies that Satan tells. Without it, you are adrift on the sea of human wisdom. And all you got to do is watch the evening news to see where that's gotten us so far. Let me try to illustrate. In Congo, they do not believe that the water from the ditch will make them sick, but it does anyway. Today in America, men do not believe that staggering debt will eventually collapse them financially. But it does anyway. In the church, many Christians believe that ignoring or shunning, actually, true doctrine will not harm their spiritual life. But it does anyway. Satan and the world are ever present to fill the void believers leave in their mind and soul. There'll always be some explanation in there for you. A friend of mine once said, I know I need to find the answers within myself. And I can't tell you exactly what I said, but it went something like this. Are you kidding me? That's the last place you need to look for them. You see, believing is only helpful if you believe the truth. You know, we live in this kind of saccharine, sweet environment where, oh, I have faith. Well, fine, faith in what exactly? If you believe the wrong thing, you still get sick. This is why all faith is not the same. Being sincere is not sufficient, because if you are wrong about the way back to God, you will be lost. You know, you can say, I really thought that trail would take me back to camp. But if it doesn't, it doesn't. If you do not know God's provision for overcoming sin in your life, you will remain in the grip of its power. God's spiritual prescription for overcoming sin is, in many ways, exactly like the one for eternal life, for salvation. Christ has done it for you. I know this is provocative, but you guys, I'm trying to show you what Romans teaches. This is the introduction. So, Christ has done this for you. It is taken hold of by faith. Trust in God. Faith is trust in God that what He says is true. But you must know it before you can believe it, or put it into practice, or trust in God. So, shall we go on sinning because we have salvation by grace through faith? The answer to this is, God forbid, may it never be, the strongest possible negatives that you can use in Koine Greek. Here are the reasons why. We have been miraculously and spiritually united to Christ. When Jesus died and paid for your sins, you died there with Him. And when He came victoriously out of the tomb, you came to life with Him. Now, if you missed these sermons before, the good news is I got them all back there on CD. This is solely God's doing. We call it union with Christ. It is the most awesome doctrine outside of your salvation that exists. Romans 6:5 says this, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Here's another thing. Our union with Adam, which the Scripture calls the old man, most translations say the old self, but we talked about that last week. It's the old man, and that was Adam. It's not your old sin nature. It's hiding out in there, the one that you hide from your wife and your preacher and sometimes yourself. It's not that one, because we know that one's not dead. We're not stupid. We know that one's not dead. So it's our place in Adam that's dead. It's our union with Christ that's alive, and that's called the new man in Scripture. And this is solely God's doing. Romans 6:6-8, for we know that our old man was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be, listen to this phrase, slaves to sin. That's real different than saying that we should never sin again. Okay? But we have been liberated from slavery to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You know, that's the one thing about death that I'm really going to enjoy. I'm going to go, this is the last time I'm ever going to sin. Hallelujah. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8 says, we believe that we will also live with Him. So our passage today, believe it or not, we've gotten all the way this far into the book of Romans without a single command or a single exhortation. This is the first one. It follows 5.5 chapters of doctrine, truth about who God is. This is what doctrine is. Truth about who God is. Truth about who man is. Who are you? Who am I? I think I'm great. I think I'm awesome. But God says, well, yeah, in some ways you are, but you have a lot of problems. Let me tell you about them. Who man is. What God has done for us and how we are to respond to Him. Your trust in Christ alone is not mere mental assent. as opponents of grace assert. Faith in Christ brings a whole being transformation. This is the argument of Romans 6. We didn't just pray a prayer. We got transformed. We got taken out of Adam, where we were dead to God, and placed into Christ, where we are alive to God. And as preachers of the gospel have been saying ever since the Apostle Paul, it's not possible that that could happen and nothing changes. You can't suddenly become alive when you were dead and everything remain as if you were dead. So this is the argument of Scripture. God made you alive, and your life will change. It's a whole being transformation. You did not do this. You cannot do this. It has been done for you by Christ, and you are now in union with Him if you have come to Him alone for salvation. If you want to see your life change and experience victory over sin and weakness, and we have a lot of both, all the stuff that goes haywire in our life is not just because we're bent on disobeying God. We're just weak. We sin for that reason too. But if you want to see that change, and if you want to experience some victory, then you must know the truths that we're talking about today and for the last couple of weeks. Here's a question. Would you like to do meaningful work for God? Would you like to feel like what you're doing really matters to God? Would you like to increase in your knowledge of God? Would you like to have joy? How about patience? Would you like to be more patient? Then let's talk about how to apply the cross to our everyday lives. I'm just going to read five verses. They start in verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master. That's a very provocative statement. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That last sentence turns this whole argument on its ear. The argument of those who hate the gospel is, if you're not under law, sin will be your master. And Scripture says, sin will not be your master because you're not under the law. They start out in verse 11 with this: even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Paul begins the exhortation, this first one in Romans, with the words, even so. Literally, thus also you. See if you agree with this. Christ has died to sin's power. Christ has risen to a new life over which death and sin have no power. You are in spiritual union with this Christ. Then it follows, thus also you. So this is how he begins this exhortation and instruction for us to apply and appropriate the victory that Christ won at the cross. This is true of Christ. It is also true of you. Now, this is where we get tripped up. We still have temptations. We're still weak. We still sin. And that is because we are not the Holy Son of the living God. God made us His children, but we're not Christ. We're not the eternal God who created the universe. We are broken by sin. We are living in a sin-soaked world. We're going to be engaged in a lifelong struggle with sin and with weakness. Can we just settle that? We're going to be engaged in a lifelong struggle with sin and weakness. The Bible never says anything different. The reason why it seems so hard was before you were saved, you didn't struggle. I mean, you were just riding the inner tube down the rapids. and you were going to be swept over the falls. But God in His grace saved you, and He freed you from that river, from the power of sin to enslave you. Now the question is, are you going to be men and women and fight? Or are you just jumping back in the water? See, that's really the questions being asked in Romans 6. We're engaged in a lifelong struggle with sin and weakness. The only difference is that now Christ has broken sin's power to rule you. He has broken death's power to send you to hell. He has broken Adam's inherited curse on you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have become a slave to Christ. Even so, you. Wow. Now, the next thing he says, even so, you consider yourselves. Consider yourselves. This is a favorite word of Paul. This is what it means. It's actually a derivative of the word we get logic from. It means to calculate. It means to reason. And to consider something to be true. Now, you cannot consider yourself dead to sin if you don't know that that even happened. This is why Paul taught for 5 chapters before he even began to call for a response. He's calling for a response now. Now God's word is calling us. It is commanding us to believe it and to make it the basis for our Christian life in union with Jesus. So this is what you are to thoughtfully, logically, knowledgeably, and trustfully consider to be true. Are you ready? You are dead to sin and its power to rule you. And you are alive to God and His power to rule you. That's what you're supposed to thoughtfully ponder. Your Christian life is going nowhere if you cannot trust God on this. Now, regardless of how difficult that might seem for you to embrace, because you know your heart, you know the struggles that you have, God's calling on you to consider it true, which is another way of saying this: Lord, I believe you. I don't totally understand you. I don't totally see how this is going to work out, but I believe you because you are the God of all truth. The scripture says, God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Why would he make this up? Why would he tell us this? The call here is, consider this to be true. This is our step of faith. Now we're going to say, okay, Lord, so I'm on board, but where are we going? Our faith in Christ to actually have done this energizes the command that follows. If you don't think this is true, you probably should just go home now. Because all the rest that we're going to talk about is based on it. If Christ had not broken sin's power at the cross, we would scoff at what he says next. We would scoff at it. This is what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. The word therefore means that this exhortation is based on verses 11 and 10 and all the verses leading up to it. It is a verse for believers. It's for you. This isn't a verse that you take out and witness to your unbelieving neighbor with. It's for you. This is in family. He's telling us on the basis of everything that he's taught us, he is commanding us not to let sin reign in our mortal body. Now, if you believe that you have no choice, that sin is sovereign over you, then this is ridiculous. This command is stupid. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as your only remedy for sin in Adam and your personal sin, then this is stupid. You can't stop sin from reigning in your body. But if you are in Christ, you can. And he's going to instruct us how. The proclamation of salvation in the first 5 chapters of Romans is for the lost, but this is for believers. God is not capricious. You know what I mean by that? He doesn't just arbitrarily say, you know, I'm going to require him to do this. They'll never be able to do it, but I'm just going to do it. He does not command what cannot be done. So when he says, do not let sin reign, he has already shown that its power to do so is broken. If it rains in our life, that's because we're letting it. Now you say, but I'm weak. I know you're weak, but there's provision for that. We're all weak. I am not stronger than you, even though I get up here and preach on Sunday mornings. We're weak. We've taken the hit. We are sons and daughters of Adam. We've lived in sin. We've become happy with sin. We're soaked in sin. We're habituated in sin. And some of it, when we become Christians, we can hide it. It's just our poor wives and children that know about it. We can hide it for an hour on Sunday morning. But God's talking about liberation from its power. Not from its presence, from its power. And we want victory. We want our lives to change. You are not commanded to let sin act as if its power over you were still intact. You are commanded to not let sin act as if it was still sovereign over you. Don't be what you are not. In other words, a slave to sin. Be what you are, freed to follow Christ. Sin reigns in our bodies. You notice this? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the place you sin. It's in your body. Now, we noted before that this does not mean. Don't miss this. This is really important. It might sound like a minor point to you, but this is a crucial point. This does not mean that humanity or your body are evil in and of itself. This does not mean this. This is not Christian doctrine. This is Greek philosophy from 600 years before Christ. And the church is back to embracing it again. If the human body were evil, reason with me now for a minute, then the Holy Son of the living God would not have eternally joined himself to a human body. He couldn't do that. He's sinless and holy. The point here is that our body is where sin reigns. That's where it gets us every time. That's where it rules us. Let me illustrate. It uses our tongues to gossip and to lie and to inflict pain. Oh, you remember the little poem, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can..." Nothing has ever been said that's less true than that. Words can crush you. And we know how to do it. Men, we know just what to say to our wives to just totally crush them. And ladies, be honest, you know how to do that too. Yeah, we use our tongues. Sin uses our hands to steal. Now maybe you don't steal, but there was a time in my life when I was young that I did. Sin uses our sexuality, which is totally righteous in God's mind, to commit sin. See, it's sin that does that. It's not your humanity. It's not your sexuality. It's sin. Even those thoughts that are in your brain, they're still in your body. I don't know whether you realize that or not. They're in your body. This is where the battle is joined, in other words. In Adam, we live to serve sin, and we do that through our bodies. In Christ, sin's power to rule us is broken. You do not have to obey your body's desires or its lusts. The word lust is a word that in Greek means strong desire. It actually means burning desire. Epithumia, typically. And it doesn't always mean sex. That's the first thing we think of when we see the word lust. But people lust after all sorts of things. Power, greed, revenge. This word even occasionally gets used for something good. A strong desire for something good. But that's not how it's used here. It's our body where the battle is joined. That's why he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. If you're about ready to badmouth somebody, even to your wife, with the lights out in bed, and you're ready to just trash this person that you had dealings with that day, don't do that. Stop doing that. This is the kind of exhortation. You don't have to do that. Christ has set you free not to do that. Now, John Murray, who's a Bible commentator, points out that to say to a slave, "Do not behave like a slave," is to mock him. It's to mock him. But it is meaningful to say to someone who has been set free, "Do not behave like a slave." He must now give up thinking and living like a slave and start behaving like a free person. This is where we're at in our Christian life right now. The whole book of Romans has drawn us to this moment. Do you know that Christ set you free from the power of sin? That means there are sins in your life that you have the power to stop. This is an amazing thought. You say, "But I'm weak." Hang on, there's a provision for weakness. Now, he's going to give us the steps to go through, starting in verse 13. "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." Now, sin in the book of Romans is what we call personified. It's like something that's there. It's hovering. It's the elephant in the room. It's the thing that you take to work with you and the thing that you take to church with you. And God says, don't serve it. Don't serve it. Look at the words, "do not go on presenting." Presenting is a word often used of sacrifice in the Scripture. You've read about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The picture is someone bringing a sacrifice to an altar and offering it there. "Here, I offer you my tongue to curse another human being. I offer you my tongue to lie. I offer you my mind to think impure thoughts." This is what the exhortation is. Do not go on continually presenting the members of your body or the parts of your body. Look up here, you can see some of mine. Here are my fingers, my hands, you're listening to my mouth and my tongue, and you all know what the members of your body are. The members of our body are just that, our brains, our mouth, our hands, what we are physically. Remember, sin rules us through our physical bodies. But its power over you is broken. If you constantly worry about the future, and you will not give that to God, sin's power over you is broken. You can give that to God. You may need some help because you're weak, but help is on the way. Sin rules us through our bodies, but its power is broken. So here's the point. Any power sin has over you as a redeemed sinner is what you and I choose to give it. So don't offer the members of your body to sin. You don't have to do this. How do I know? Because sin will not be your master. Sin shall not be your master. Because we are in Christ. Now, hang on for just a second. So you have to stop the bad before you can start the good. That's a pretty common procedure. If you want to love someone, you at least have to stop hating them first, right? The first step here is to willfully refuse to commit a sin with your mouth. We'll make it easy. Or with your hands or with your heart. The phrase "do not go on presenting" implies that we are continually doing this. Are we? Yes, we are. Let's face it, we are. We all know that we repeat the same sins again and again. So the second step is to consciously and willfully offer yourself to God for his purpose instead. And you're going to hate this. This is going to stick in your craw if there are certain people in your life. How can I be so sure? Because it's stuck in mine many times. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Is this how you see yourself? You should. You should. So the point here that I want you to notice is this. It is never enough just to resist sin. Let me read the whole verse to you. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. That's resistance. But present yourself to God. Sin is in the room. Don't present yourself to him. God is in the room. Present yourself to him. Because I'm alive. I'm dead to you, buddy. I'm alive to you. And I'm giving you the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. Now, this is a conscious effort. We're talking about going to battle here. This is how you win. Don't be a wimp. The battle is joined, and sin is coming after you. Until the day you die, it's going to be after you. But you are dead to its power. All it can do is tantalize you. All it can do is say, come to me, you'll be so happy. Don't you remember how happy you were when you were doing this and doing that? Don't you remember when you used to like it? Yes, it's all right. Yes, I do remember that. I'm dead to you. I'm alive to Christ. The phrase, do not go on presenting, like I said, implies that we are continually doing this. You cannot win any battle with defense. I used to play ping pong when I was younger for blood. I mean, it was not this hitting the ball back and forth. It was for blood. It was for winning. It was for the trophy, for bragging rights. And I found out you cannot win that game playing defense. You can only win that game with offense. Imagine an army attacking a walled city. They have big shields, and so they just crouch down under them while the enemy continually rains down rocks and arrows and spears on them. They have a great defense. When will they win? They will never win. You can't win with defense. God wants you to win. And this battle is exactly the same. Okay, we're going to defend ourselves by saying, I will not give you my mouth to gossip. But we are going to win by giving our tongues and our mouths to Christ. Have you ever said to God, here I am, Lord. I give myself to you for your purposes. That's a real serious question. Have you ever said that to God? Most Christians are scared to death to do something like this. And I'll tell you why. We do not want to become servants of God. We are scared to death of what he might ask us to do. He might want us to live somewhere we don't want to live. He might want me to forgive someone I don't want to forgive. This is the part where I told you, you're going to hate this. He might want me to love somebody that I don't want to love. He might want me to be like him. Christ loved me when I was supremely unlovable. He died for me when I was his enemy. He might want me to be like that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But sin says, I'm so much more comfortable. Come with me. Come with me. Have you ever said to God, here I am? Look at the end of verse 13. Present yourself to God. What does that mean? Remember I said present is like bringing an offering and saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am. You can have me. You can have my tongue. And instead of cutting this person to shreds like I've been doing for 25 years, I'm going to stop. Not only that, if you can't say anything good, my mother used to say, don't say anything at all. That doesn't work here. I'm sorry. That's good for Bambi. It's not good for here. You say, well, what do you say with your tongue when you can't say anything good? You pray. You pray for this person. You pray that God will bless them and heal them and save them and change them. And you commit to love them. Yes, they have wounded you, but I wounded Christ on the cross. That's how you do that. They have done nothing to me that I didn't do to my Savior. And yet He loved me anyway. I'm giving myself to God. Because I'm alive from the dead. I want to live like I'm alive. I don't want to live like I'm dead for however much life I still have. I want to live like I'm alive. Christians don't want to do this because they might lose their autonomy, control over the direction of their life if we just give ourselves to God. I'm going to tell you something. Losing control over the direction of your life is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Everything that has come into my life since I did this, I know it's God. I know it's from Him. Who James said, all that He does is good. There's no shadow of turning with Him. Every good and wonderful gift comes down from the Father of lights. Well, you want to have peace about your life and the events that occur in it? Give yourself to God. If you doubt that He loves you, then think of the cross. If I just decided to once and for all acknowledge that I am in vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ in my entire life here, and its eternity is 100% dependent on Him, who knows what might happen? Indeed. Indeed. Only God knows what would happen to you if you did something like that. But Scripture anticipates this subjection. It does. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul tells you your destiny. Not all the details, but he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. How do you become the called according to His purpose? Give yourself to God. Have you ever willingly turned yourself over to God's purpose? If you haven't, this is the time to do that. When you do, you can rest and live in verse 28 of Romans 8. And His purpose is to change you. In the hands of God, you are destined to be transformed into the image of your Savior. Yes, that's the verse that follows, Romans 8:28. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. You have absolutely, listen to me, nothing to fear by doing this. Because God has already demonstrated His infinite love for you at the cross. Still in Romans 8. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things, Paul says? If God is for us, who is against us? And then he says this startling statement, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? What do you have to fear? Is the person who left heaven's glory to take your place on the cross, is He out to get you? Well, Satan would tell you so. Your mind will tell you so. But don't believe that. We were born slaves to sin. Christ brought you out of the slave market of sin by paying for you. That's what the word redemption means. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I was chained as a slave on a block, naked, all of my sin and filth exposed to anyone. And Christ came and bought me. And he said to the slave owner, what would it cost to buy this wicked sinner? And he said, it'll cost you your life. I got to have a life for a life. I have to have a human for a human. You will die. And he did. And he died for you. And you and you and you and me. He's already chosen an eternal name for you. Did you know this? That only you will have. You can read about it in Revelation. If we are bought by Christ, shall we live as if we are still chained, naked to that block? Shouldn't we be living free from the enslaving power of sin? God says yes. Most Christians say no. How did we get here as a church? Not our church, but just, you know, the church in general. Because we have tried to perfect ourselves. Yep. We have come to the cross for free salvation, but have then set about to conquer sin in our sinful flesh using the power of our sinful flesh. Asking your flesh to resist sin is like asking a politician to vote himself a pay decrease or out of office. It's like asking the fox to guard the hen house. Your flesh isn't going to help you in this battle. So you can sit there if you want and say, I need to try harder. I need to give it more effort to conquer my sin. You could do that, but you would be barking up the wrong tree. And this is how we got to the place we are in the church. We have come to the cross for free salvation, but we have used willpower and religion, do's and don'ts, to try to perfect ourselves, and we've failed in that. And if you thought that's what I was saying up until now, you know, you need to try harder, we're turning a corner here. Turn with me. All the while, Satan is whispering, you are not free. You are still a slave to sin. You will never overcome your temper, your tongue, or your habits, or your addictions. Never, never, never. I will never let you go. The Galatians, as a group, there was a bunch of churches there, returned entirely back to self-effort to conquer sin after they heard the gospel. Paul lamented. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I lifted him up. I showed you that he died for you on the cross. And so now I'm going to ask you only one thing, Paul says. And I want to find it out from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Millions of believers in our day are doing the same thing. They are living by rules and rituals that they hope will give them freedom from sin, but they never do. And if you've been doing that, you know I'm telling the truth. Because you must be sanctified, transformed in exactly the same way as you were saved. Listen to Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith alone. Not by your righteous or human efforts. It is a work of God through Christ. Godliness does not then become your project. Our godliness is God's project. And yes, I do have a verse. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him. From eternity past, God prepared to save you, and He prepared the works that you would walk in. For sin shall not be master over you. Verse 14, the last verse. For you are not under law, but under grace. This is only true because we are not under law. The exact opposite of what the critic said in verse 1. If you're not under the law, you'll sin. And Paul says, if you're under the law, you'll sin. Now, that needs some explanation, don't you think? Does this mean that we can do whatever we want, as the critics are so quick to suggest? No. The law cannot justify a sinner. It can only reveal his sin. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, speaking of himself, the apostle, have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So what happens when we come to Christ for salvation by faith and then begin to live according to the law to transform us? We remain slaves to sin because the law can't change you. It can't justify you. It can't save you. It can show you that you're a sinner, and you will be, if you live under the law, by the law, you should be about as miserable as a believer can be. This is why you see churches like this. You see the people, like I said, look like they're conducting a year-long funeral service. You know, their faces would break if they ever smiled. Scripture says that sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. So as Galatians puts it, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? That's Galatians 3:3. So let's try to boil this down and land the plane. By grace through faith in Christ, we have been placed into eternal union with Him. This is why we would never sin, so that grace might abound. It is not that Christians won't continue in unabated sin. It is that they can't. Are you getting this part? I was dead. I was a slave to sin. But now I'm alive, and the question is, am I going to become a slave to Christ? You're going to be a slave to somebody. It's not that Christians won't, they can't. We're bound to Christ, and our bond to Adam is broken, and when Christ died at the cross, we died there with Him. So, here are some questions that are before you right now. Now that you know this, do you believe what God says? And I just want you to answer in your own mind. Second question, will you offer your body to serve God rather than sin? You cannot be free from both sin and God. Do you get this? This is what Scripture is telling us. You must choose one. All humans live in their bodies, and their members are going to be instruments of sin or righteousness. There is no third choice. Not that I can find. And finally, will you reject the notion that you can do this through human effort? The life of Christ is not imparted to men through human effort. Not for salvation and not for sanctification, which is what we're talking about here. This is a gospel truth. Christ does everything for you. And you need to trust Him with your physical body and with your eternal soul. Now, I need to add an explanation because I'm sure you're going to be asking, you should be, how does He do everything for us? Does this mean that we should just sit around and let God change us? What about all the commands in the New Testament? Have you ever wondered about that? Don't do this, do that. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, honor your husbands. What about all that stuff? Children, obey your parents. How do these square with what Scripture is teaching? This is how. These are the tools God uses to transform us, His commands. Some people call them the means of grace, but let me explain. If a man sets about to build a house, he will bring a truckload of tools designed to build a house. Right or wrong? Yes. When it is finished, no one will say that the hammers, the saws, and the squares built that house. No one will say that the house built itself. They will say that the man, the carpenter, he built that house. And so it is with Christ. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 2:20 describes the body of Christ as a building built on the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid down. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. There are many tools in this box. You have access to them all. I'm going to name four. I can think of more, but I'm out of time. The first one is the Word of God. It's breathed out by God, and like Him, it is perfect in every way. It is the source of our knowledge about God as well as the instructions He uses to transform us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is the Holy Spirit. He gives us new birth and life. And then He begins to transform us by actually giving us the character of Christ. Did you know that? You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the character of Christ. Let me just read it. You tell me if this is not the character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice how He ends this. Against such things there is no law. Throw the law in, gone. And then He says, thou, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is a big key thing. Lord, we need You to help us. You need to cause my tongue to cease sinning. I give it to You. I give it to You. I'm going to try, but I'm weak. But the Spirit is strong. He is God. He's sovereign, God of the universe. You can trust Him with your mouth. There are your elders and teachers. You may not have thought of this one, but I did. They're given to you by Christ Himself to help you live for and serve Him and to serve one another. Ephesians 4:11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gave you people to preach to you and to teach you. He did that, and His stated purpose was that we would follow Him and be like Him. And then there's your church. This is the church bashing era, but not in Scripture. It's the visible place of service that God has given to you. If you neglect it, you will have nowhere to serve Christ. You can convince yourself otherwise, but 1 Corinthians 12 says, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that all the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So I'm going to give you a challenge in closing. Pick one sin that has annoyed you and beset you. Take a moment if you need to, but pick one. Make it the one you most likely think you could deal with. Don't pick the one, you know, that you think will probably be with you for a long time. Make it easy on yourself. I badmouth people behind their back, for example. Pick one. I don't care which it is. But the challenge is this. I want you to apply this truth to it. And while you do, I want you to remember this. Sin shall not be your master. Because you are dead to its power and alive to Christ. It is He who has given you freedom and the means to overcome sin. Will you do it perfectly? Not unless you're the Holy Son of God. Will you weaken its hold on you? Absolutely. And yourself from its mastery? Yes. The means of grace are at your fingertips. The Scripture is in your hand. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. He will fight for you against sin. There are your elders who pray for you. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but there are four elders in this church. They pray for you, guys. We don't just decide on the color of the paint. But when we get together, we pray. We pray for you. And we pray for you individually. And we would do anything for you. So there are your elders. There's your church, which God gave to strengthen you and to give you a place where you can offer your members as instruments of righteousness and service to God. Remember, sin will not be your master. So I challenge you to take one sin and fight. Fight for it. I will do the same. I picked mine already. I couldn't not do that while I was writing this sermon. And I will pray for you like Paul prayed for the Colossians. And I'm just going to read you that prayer. For this reason also, he said, since the day I heard of your conversion, I have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, attaining a share in the inheritance of the saints in light, steadfast, patient, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Tell me if this doesn't just sound like what we've been talking about in other words. And, lost my place, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Wow. There's more, but we should close. Lord, you have done an incredible thing for us. Not only did you love sinners before the foundation of the world and know our name and set your affection upon us and come and get us while we were still your enemies. Not only have you done that, but you've made a provision to break sin's power in our life. Yes, Lord, we are sinners, but we have been bought and sought by you and loved by you. You are worthy, Lord, to be followed and obeyed. But help us, Lord. Help us in our weakness and in our sin. Send your Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, dear Father. And cause us, Lord, to fight to live for you. Not because we are under the law, but for the very reason that we're not. We are under you, Lord, and in you. What an awesome truth. Just seal it to us, Lord. Make it strong in our mind as we go out of here today for your glory. Amen.